Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. A very happy Monday to you, and a special shout out to all of you friends who attended the Bridging the Gap Thrive Conference in St. Cloud this weekend. What an amazing time that was. God was so with us. I so loved meeting so many of you face to face. What a powerful time. And well, I'm excited for today's show because every month we have Bible scholar Ron Rhodes on the program to tackle your Bible questions about Bible, about faith, about end times prophecy, about Jesus. And we've got him on for 2 hours today, which we do every month. We're so blessed. He's so generous to us with his time. And we always hear from you that this is your favorite. He's your favorite. And so we're so glad to bring him back. And here's the deal. We've got some Ron Rhodes resources to give away to the first few of you who get on the air with a question. And remember, no question is ridiculous or too simple, so don't feel ridiculous about asking a question. But if you're shy about just saying who you are, just call anonymously. And if you're shy about getting on the air, just let Grace know your question. She'll type it in on the board for me here, and we'll read it to Ron. Are you ready? 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or you can email your question, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Again, that's Susie@myfaithradio.com. Let me tell you about Ron, though I don't think he needs an introduction, and we'll get him on the show. Dr. Ron Rhodes is president of Reasoning from the Scripture Ministries, a teaching and resource ministry that specializes in promoting and defending Christianity through engaging atheists, agnostics, and skeptics. Listen to this. He's written more than 70 books. He and his wife, Carrie, have 2 grown children. You can find his influencer page and all of his information on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Ron, welcome back to the program.
Always a pleasure. Thank you so much.
We so enjoy our time with you as well. I know you're a man who loves God's Word, who is just, you know, you've devoted your life to studying His Word. So I'm wondering, are you camping on a particular passage these days that you can share with us?
Well, you know, verse I was spending some time just a while ago was James 4:8, which I'm sure is probably one of your favorites, too. But it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's awesome because this comes from James, the half-brother of Jesus. You got to remember, James was a Jewish person, and he was formerly a believer in Judaism, which said that only the Levitical priests could get near to God. But now James says, forget all that. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And it's all through my half-brother, Jesus.
Isn't that amazing? Wow.
And what's interesting is that according to church tradition, which seems to be pretty reliable in this case, James had camel knees from basically being on his knees most of his life praying to Jesus.
Wow.
And you got to keep in mind that formerly, before the resurrection, he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But then the resurrected Christ appeared to him after the resurrection. And so for the rest of his life, he was this holy guy. He became the head of the Church of Jerusalem. He did away with Judaism in terms of his own belief system and turned to Jesus, his half-brother, who was the divine Messiah. I just think the whole thing is really awesome when you think about it.
When you put it in that context, you know, the verse prior to that, James 4:7, I studied a while ago, and what I understood it to mean when it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, as I understand it, is a military term, which means get back in rank. And you think about how often, Ron, we get out of rank when we get ahead of God, when we even undermine people in authority over us, anything that defies Scripture, and we are maybe experiencing all kinds of warfare. I think the first question to ask is, are we out of rank? Because the enemy is a legalist, and he'll take the access. And I think it's such a great strategy of warfare. Well, first check your heart, get in rank, and then stand and resist that devil, and he will flee. And then, just as a reminder, draw near to God. I mean, make it your lifestyle so that you don't get out of rank. I mean, talk about just that with those two verses put together.
Well, that is a good insight, you know, and Scripture interprets Scripture. And so when we interpret Scripture by Scripture, we find that this military idea is actually pretty pervasive, not just in terms of God and what he does, but even among the devil and his fallen angels, also called demons. We know from other scriptures that there are ranks in the angelic realm and there are ranks in the fallen angel realm, with the devil being at the top and then all other fallen angels answering to him. And so Satan very much has his own army, but of course he's no match for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's no match for the God of the Bible. And I think that one of the things that we can learn from James, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that as we keep under our commander and chief, who is God, then that in itself is almost like an umbrella that keeps us safe from the advances of the devil. And of course, elsewhere, we're told that we have the armor that we can put on, spiritual armor, Ephesians 6 verses 10 and following. And, you know, the thing of it is, you have to put on armor, don't you?
Yeah.
Armor's not automatic. You have to put on the armor of God. And practically speaking, what putting on the armor of God basically means is that you have to live righteously, keep grounded in the Word of God, keep focused on God, make sure that your life is in tune with God. You know, these are the kinds of things that spell defeat for the devil in your life.
Excellent, excellent. 877-933-2484. Call in with your questions about end times, about prophecy, about even maybe you have a denominational question. Ron has written 70 books. He's actually written a book about the denominations. If you've got questions, 877-933-2484. This caller called in and said, my good friend is looking into Catholicism, and she's come across a teaching that says Mary, the mother of Jesus, was sinless. Can Ron comment, and where in Scripture do we see this mentioned?
Well, actually, I don't think that we see this in Scripture. I think that one of the things that's very important for us to recognize is that most of the unique doctrines regarding Mariology in the Roman Catholic Church have been pronouncements from the Pope speaking from the throne. And by the throne, I'm talking about speaking from the chair. And allegedly, whenever the Pope speaks from the chair, it's an infallible revelation. And so most of the doctrines regarding Mariology have come within the last couple of centuries. Now, the thing is when you go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and other verses, you know, for example, the Song of Mary. Mary exalts the Lord, her Savior. Now, you don't need a Savior unless you recognize that you're a sinner. So I think that Mary herself actually recognized that she was a sinner. And that doesn't mean that she's a bad person. No, I think that she was a great person. I can't wait to meet her in heaven. But nevertheless, every person born into the world has a sin nature. And of course, Susie, I don't say this to be offensive to Roman Catholics. I'm putting myself under Scripture. And, you know, I think that Scripture holds the answers that we need. And so when I look at the Song of Mary and she acknowledges her Savior, I think that she's speaking from the position of recognizing that that she is a sinner. Now, here's something interesting. You remember when Gabriel appeared to her to tell her about the birth of her son?
Mm-hmm.
And Gabriel told her that he was going to save his people from her sins. And of course, he told Joseph that he would be called Jesus. And the word Jesus means Yahweh saves, but at the same time, the angel told Mary that he would reign in the house of David from the throne, and you have to understand that those are the exact words used in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7 of the divine Messiah who would one day come. And Mary, as a good Jew, would have recognized that the angel was telling her that the divine Messiah would soon be born within her womb. And so I think it's just magnificent the way that that passage unfolds.
Truly is. And when you think about the idea of a sinless Mary, I've heard that mentioned before. It seems more would be said about that in Scripture. I mean, there would be something said about that in Scripture, just it's not there. But what I think is so amazing is that Jesus would be born into the womb of a young woman who was born into sin. I mean, because Jesus is born in us. When we trust him for salvation, that reality changes us from the inside out. And I feel like that's almost a visual with what happened with her. I mean, there's so much more to it. But I just think that he would be born into poverty, that he would be born into the womb of an unknown girl before that. I mean, speaks to his heart for the least of these, it seems.
Well, you know, one of the things that church, not church history, but early Jewish history reveals in the first century is that based upon messianic expectations, many of the women who were living in the first century were wondering, will it be me?
Wow.
Will I be the one who was privileged to give birth to the Messiah? And, of course, there were some women who were in families that were wealthier than others. And Mary, of course, was a lowly woman. She was not a wealthy woman. She was a rather plain woman. And the Lord chose her. And one of the things that I think that tells us is that, you know, while man looks at external features, God looks at the heart. It's the same thing that you see in the Old Testament when God chose David to be king of Israel. You know, David was nothing spectacular to look at, but God knew David's heart. And he knew that David would be a man after God's own heart. And so I think that might be helpful for us all to keep in mind, because we're living in a culture right now that is so external based. That we look on how people look, their clothing and their, you know, their hairstyle and the kind of car that they drive and all that sort of stuff. Let's make sure that we don't ignore what's important to the Lord, and that's what's inside the human heart. I can tell you for sure that the Lord cares a lot more about what's going on inside of my heart than he does about what kind of car I drive.
Or even, you know, what you produce. I mean, truly, I think even in the church, we see magnificent ministries and we want the kingdom to move forward. But when we're so focused on results and numbers and maybe even an appearance of success, we can sacrifice our inner life over it. And that is absolutely not worth it, you know?
Well, that's exactly true. And I have to tell you that kind of guides my whole life work, that idea. Because it really is about serving God. It's about serving his people. It's not about me, you know, and it's not about you, Susie. It's about Christ and serving him. And that's one of the reasons why I ask a question of myself every time I want to write a new book. You know, I know some authors ask the question, what book is going to sell big? I never ask myself that question. Never. I've not once asked myself that question. The question I always ask myself is, what need exists in the body of Christ where I can be a help?
That's excellent.
I want to serve the Lord. And I think that idea ought to guide all of us. I don't care if you're an author or an accountant or whatever else you do. You know, we do all things as unto the Lord ultimately.
Indeed. I was thinking about that. I spoke at a leadership gathering this past weekend as well. And, you know, just the thought that, you know, talking to leaders saying, you know, the goal isn't even to grow your ministry. The goal is to send the gospel out. And I think that may sound like a subtle shift to some, but I think it's a huge distinction, because if it's to get the gospel out, you'll work with other ministries who are also getting the gospel out. But if it's to grow your ministry, you suddenly become territorial, and it becomes about your kingdom so much, not so much
his kingdom. You know, you're speaking my language here. I could easily get on a soapbox, but I'm gonna restrain myself from doing it. The only thing that I'm thinking of, Susie, is that I'm aware of quite a few ministries who have hired development personnel who basically advise protecting your market share of the donors and all these kinds of things. You know, what I would like to see is a mutual sharing of all of God's people working for the common goal of exalting Jesus Christ. After all, we're not building our own little kingdoms, are we?
Mm.
Doesn't it make a lot more sense for us to follow a biblical model where we're all mutually, basically having the same attitude that John the Baptist had, and that is, I must decrease, but he must increase. You know, that's where it's at.
Indeed. Well, thank you for that. And Bob from Grafton, North Dakota, I hope you can hang on. This break is very short, a little like a minute and a half. When we come back, Bob, I'll let you ask your question. If you can't hang on, I think I have a sense of what it is you want to ask Ron, but I'd rather you do that, all right? 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. It's Bible Answer Day with our good friend, Dr. Ron Rhodes. Try to stump him once, I dare you, just for fun, because I don't think you can, but we'll be right back. glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And it is our favorite guest. Ron Rhodes is on once a month for Bible Answers with Ron Rhodes. And we're taking your questions. Remember, no question is ridiculous. If you've got a question about end times, about something out of Scripture, we want to help you answer it today, okay? 877-933-2484. Bob's on hold. So grateful for your patience, Bob. Calling in from Grafton, North Dakota. Bob, you're on the air with Ron Rhodes.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Susie. Thank you, Dr. Ron, for taking calls. I really appreciate this. I wanted to see if you would discuss the end time kingdoms of the end times. It's, you know, it's interesting in the book of Daniel, he describes the beast, but they're separate. The bear, and I think, you know, God uses animal symbols to describe nations. So he sees the bear, the four-headed leopard, the lion, and the eagle coming out of the lion, and he continues to watch, and the eagle's wings are plucked from the lion. Well, you know, the bear is Russia. The leopard is a symbol for Germany, and the four-headed, I think, could be the first, second, third, and coming Fourth Reich of Germany. And then the lion has always been Great Britain. And isn't it interesting that the United States, the eagle, we came from Great Britain when we separated, you know, from Great Britain. And then in John or Revelation, isn't it, where it's the same description is given, only they're joined together. It's described as having the feet of the bear and, you know, so on and so forth. And you put these together and you look at the times that we're living in with, you know, this push for the one world government, you know, that's going on. I just think it's very interesting and uncanny. And I thank the Lord for all his prophets and wisdom that he's given us. And I just wondered if you could speak about that.
Bob, thanks for that call. What do you say, Ron?
Well, there's a couple of things I would point out. I think that I would probably begin on just making note of the alignment of nations that are presently taking place that relate to the Ezekiel invasion. And I'm referring to the fact that Ezekiel 38 and 39 say that one day there's going to be an invasion launched against Israel involving Rosh, Magog, Meshech, and Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, Put, Gomer, Beth Togarma. You know, those are ancient words, aren't they, Susie? I mean,
mm-hmm.
Most people don't, you know, pay much attention to those kind of words. But, you know, the scriptures, I think, do go on to define what those words mean. And as we look at history and archaeology, it becomes pretty clear what these nations are. For example, Persia is modern-day Iran. And, in fact, Persia became Iran back in 1935. Ethiopia refers to the territory south of Egypt, what is now known as the Sudan. Put is a land to the west of Egypt. It's modern-day Libya. Gomer is part of modern-day Turkey. Beth Togarma is also part of modern-day Turkey. Magog refers to all those nations near the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. I'm talking about all the Stan nations, you know, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan, and all the other Stan nations. And then there's Rosh, which many, many conservative scholars believe is a reference to Russia. Now, isn't it interesting that back when Ezekiel wrote this prophecy, nobody knew what these different nations would have in common because these different nations are not right next to each other. But now we know, don't we?
Hmm.
All of these nations that we mentioned, with the exception of Russia, are Islamic. And today, Muslims want to wipe Israel off the map. They want to push Israel into the sea, as it were. And what's very interesting, I'm not sure how much you studied recent history, Susie, but there's a strong precedent of Russia working with Muslim countries against Israel. Happened back in 1967 during the Six-Day War, and the Russians were poised to attack Israel and was about to move against Israel when President Johnson ordered the U.S. Sixth Fleet to steam toward Israel, and that's when the Russians backed down. You might remember in 1973, again, you found aggression against Israel from Egypt and Syria. Guess who provided the weapons and the intelligence? It was Russia. And it's interesting that Brezhnev told the United States to stay out of it, but Nixon fired back and said, if you get involved in this, there will be incalculable consequences. And again, Russia backed down. Same thing in 1982. A large storage facility of pre-positioned weapons were discovered by Menachem Begin. And these were pre-positioned by the Russians to be used by Muslim armies invading into Israel. Now, Susie, this is a long answer to a short question, but I just wanted to set the context for you in that it seems like the stage is being set for that future Ezekiel invasion into Israel.
And this time,
and so I think that's pretty significant.
No, I love that you took some time to give us context. And what's so concerning is this time, you wonder if we'll stand up when Israel's being threatened, because it's a different climate right now.
Well, it is a different climate. You know, one of the things that is very clear from the Ezekiel passage is that when Israel is invaded, Israel will stand alone. And that's kind of disconcerting to me personally, because in the past, you know, I think that the United States has been a very strong ally of Israel. But it seems like in recent days that there's been sort of a turnabout on that. And it seems like Israel has become a sore spot to the entire world. Mm. But then again, didn't Zechariah tell us that that's the way it would be?
Yeah.
Did not he say that Israel would be a stumbling stone to the entire planet in the end times? And that's exactly what we see happening today. And when these nations ultimately do invade Israel, it will be God himself that will deliver Israel. And I need to tell you also that this sets the stage for the other stuff that's going to happen in the tribulation period. Because just think about it, Susie. Who were the two main people groups that would resist a false religion under the Antichrist? Well, the Muslims for sure, and Christians as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if Christians get raptured before this tribulation period begins, and if God destroys the Muslim invaders into Israel prior to that time, then that basically removes the two primary people groups that would resist the emergence of a one-world religion under the leadership of the Antichrist. And so to me, it kind of greases the skids for what is yet to come. It makes things a lot easier for the Antichrist to do what he wants to do in terms of bringing about a new false religion. So to me, Susie, it's all related. It's all interconnected.
What times we live in, and you being a student of prophecy, I can imagine that you're watching this unfold before your very eyes. There's so much I want to ask you. Lily May, checking in from Montpelier. Am I saying that right? Yes, thank you for calling. We literally have to take a break in about a minute, a little over a minute, so I'm going to have you get your question in. And Ron, you might want a quick short answer and then carry it through on the other side if you've got more to say. But go ahead with your question, Lily May.
Just about 2 weeks ago, since what the secular system called a super moon, but I thought it looked like a blood moon, and the eclipse, which was very quick, I thought, to my, and just to the north of it was what looked like a comet. I don't know what it was, but a bright streak with a white tail at the same time that the eclipse of the moon. I wondered what you made of that. I thought of Jesus coming as lightning and the darkness is the darkness over the church.
Well, those are great questions, and you know, a lot of people thought that at the recent blood moon, the end of the world was going to come. But I'll tell you more about that as soon as we get back from this break, okay?
And Ron is a radio professional, I'm just saying. That was brilliant, Ron. When we come back, Ron will comment on the recent blood moon, and if you've got questions about that or other things regarding end times, prophecy, what's going on in the news today, how it relates to Scripture, give us a call, 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH or Susie at MyFaithRadio.com. I'm with Dr. Ron Rhodes in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to talk to Dr. Ron Rhodes. We get him on every month for Bible Answers with Ron Rhodes, and I hear from you. He's like your favorite guest, so it's so fun to have him on and to take your questions. So please feel free to call. Don't be embarrassed by your questions, but if you feel a little bit shy about your question, call in anonymously. That's totally okay. 877-933-2484. And Lily May asked before the break about the recent blood moons and what you had to say about that. Ron, love to hear your thoughts.
Well, you know, there were a number of recent blood moons in recent history. One was in April 15th, 2014, and then October 8th, 2014, May 4th, 2015, and most recently September 28th, 2015. And there's a lot of people thinking that maybe this heralded something like the end of the world, or maybe a major sign of the times. Some people were teaching that these blood moons always indicate something is going to happen in regard to Israel, but it's kind of ill-defined. They're not sure what's going to happen with Israel, but the blood moon always says something's about to happen. And they base their views on a couple of passages that refer to blood moons. You know, for example, I'm thinking about Joel 2 verse 31, which makes reference to the moon turning to blood or turning red. And so a lot of these people suggest that God uses the heavens as his billboards to announce coming events, and therefore blood moons are a great way for God to speak prophetically to people. I have a little bit different view, Susie. You know, I've got some good brothers and sisters who have put a lot of stock in this, and, you know, I still love them and everything, but I just disagree with the whole idea. I think it's kind of a form of soft date setting. You know, to say that as soon as this blood moon is going to happen, that automatically means that something must happen as related to Israel. And I really like for people to be cautious about this kind of stuff, only because, you know, there's, for example, the fact that some people might end up damaging their faith if they think that, for example, the Bible said that something was going to happen on a blood moon, and if nothing happens, are they going to stop believing in Bible prophecy? Well, some people have. Humanists and atheists like to watch Christians set dates, you know, and talk about blood moons, and then they run articles in their magazines mocking Christians when expected events don't pan out. And I think today, as a result of a lot of the date setting that's gone on among people, I think that we've got sort of a spirit of prophetic agnosticism that has descended on the church. And that may be a word someone's not heard of. It just means that we can't know. We just can't know for sure. So a lot of people have no idea whether you can trust Bible prophecy or not as a result of all this date setting.
And maybe on a broader scale, just this needs to be said, I'm going to get to you, Miranda, calling in from Duluth in just a moment. But on even a broader scale, it seems whenever we get sensational and seek sensationalism or chase after signs instead of chasing after God, we lose our way. And we are mockworthy, you know, if that is such a phrase, because it just seems like there's some part of the Christian faith sometimes. I mean, we live by faith, not by sight, but some of it's the daily grind. The most sacred thing you can do is get up, go to work, do a really good job at what you're doing, come home, love your spouse. You know what I'm saying? But sometimes you see people chasing and talking. Angels are talking, you know, this thing and that thing, and it's a sensation-seeking kind of faith going from one adrenaline, you know, experience to another. And that, to me, keeps you from getting grounded in your faith, I guess. And maybe you listening, you have a different opinion about it. But do you know what I'm saying, where you seek God instead of the sign that you're looking for?
Well, I guess the way I look at it is that we really ought to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and test all things against Scripture. No matter who says what, and this includes me and Susie, you know, and no matter who says what, test it against the Scriptures and make sure that it's biblical. And when you do that, you'll find that there's not a single Bible verse anywhere that says blood moons will automatically prophesy some significant event for Israel. The Bible just doesn't say that. Now, having said that, let me say something good about these people. They're excited about the reality of Bible prophecy and that the Lord is coming. They're excited about the rapture, and I think that's good. You know, that part I agree with. I think we need to return to that, because there's a lot of people that have sort of lost their hope in the future, you know, prophetic scenarios outlined in Scripture. So that part is good, but the part that you got to watch out for is not to fall for date setting, because like I said, that can damage your faith, it can damage new believers' faith, it can turn into prophetic agnosticism, the humanists, you know, have ammo against people. And also, let me just tell you this, people make decisions based on their interpretation of prophecy. I know of Christians personally who have actually stopped their work. They've quit their jobs, sold their houses, and used the money to go door to door talking to people about the coming into the world based upon, you know, some of this kind of stuff we're talking about. And how do you think they felt when it didn't pan out? You know, so all I'm saying is test it against Scripture and make sure that you only hold to what is actually in the Bible.
Good word, good word. 877-933-2484. Miranda, thank you so much for your patience, and I look forward to your question for Ron today.
Yeah, I'm curious if the refugees fleeing from Syria and the airstrikes from Russia on Syria are, if we're seeing prophecy being fulfilled.
Did you say the airstrikes and what's going on with Russia and all of that right now?
Correct.
And the refugee crisis.
Well, I think that there's a lot of stuff that we could talk about here. I do think that in terms of what's going on in Russia right now, as you know, you've got Russia making airstrikes against one group of people, and you've got the United States making airstrikes against another group of people. Russia's claiming that they're trying to defeat the Islamic State, but they're actually dropping bombs on those who are standing against Assad. And so really what we have is a little proxy war going on right now. You know, we got Russia and the United States involved, but the United States is continuing to support the fighters against Assad, and it's really a mess. But here's what I can tell you prophetically. From a prophetic standpoint, we do know that in the end times, Russia will be aligned with Muslim nations against Israel. So Russia has its turf that it wants to protect among Muslim nations. Now, I must tell you that Syria is not mentioned as being among the invading nations in the Ezekiel invasion, except